Please take your Bible now and turn with me in a pew Bible, if you're using that, to page 658, to Psalm 131. That's Psalm 131. I thought that during this Thanksgiving weekend, we would look into this very brief psalm. It's a short psalm, but it has a long lesson for us. It's a lesson that's hard for us to learn. It's a lesson that takes us a lifetime to learn. The lesson it refers to is contentment in the Lord. We can know the contentment that David speaks about here. Our hearts will be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. I call your attention now to this reading of God's holy word. You'll notice that this is called a song of ascents. We'll discuss that shortly here, but this is a song of ascents by David. He prays to the Lord, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask your blessing now on this reading of your God-breathed word. These are ancient words. This is an ancient text. But this is not a dead text, and these are not dead words. This is a living word from you. We acknowledge that you have taken your spirit and joined this to your very word. And so we would ask now as we look into these wonderful words of David speaking about contentment, we may understand his words here. We may receive his words with faith and obedience. And as we do, we may know this contentment that we so desperately want. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A while back, my son and I were finished reading The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan together. The experience left us, certainly me, both encouraged and challenged. It reminded me why this particular allegory of the Christian life is still a bestseller among Christians hundreds of years later. As Will and I read about Christians' journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, we found that we could identify with each one of Christians' experiences, his fears, his anxieties, struggle with guilt, his experience of grace and forgiveness, his struggles with doubts, struggles with trials, and also this necessity of having to learn contentment in the Lord. Now, those are timeless experiences for Christians of all ages. It's little wonder that The Pilgrim's Progress is a bestseller among Christians 350 years later and counting. And this particular psalm, I think, has the same kind of effect on us. It's one of the shortest psalms that we have in our Psalter. It's certainly easy to read, but its lesson of learning contentment is one of the longest lessons that you and I have to learn. Contentment in the Lord takes us a lifetime to learn. Now, this particular psalm is found in a collection of psalms stretching from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, which are called Songs of Ascents. The value of these psalms is similar to that of the Pilgrim's Progress. Many of the spiritual experiences immortalized in the Pilgrim's Progress are found in these songs of ascents. These are psalms, if you will, for believers on a spiritual journey, and they speak words of comfort and hope to those of us who find ourselves on this spiritual journey. Even this word ascents obviously emphasizes this. What does this particular word ascents mean? Well, that's a great question and it's greatly debated, but the simplest explanation is probably the best one. It refers to the ascent up Mount Zion to Jerusalem that spiritual pilgrims would take as they went to Jerusalem to keep the Old Testament feasts. But there's also probably more implied by the word ascents than that. Ascents may refer not only to this geographical ascent upward, but also to a spiritual ascent of our souls as well. I think we can say that as we look at these various psalms of ascents. Consider Psalm 121, for example. The psalm could represent the beginning of a spiritual pilgrimage. The psalmist begins, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from?" And you can just imagine the spiritual pilgrim as he studies all these high places he has to cross on his way to Jerusalem, the particular trials that he can anticipate on the way. He's filled with fear. He's tempted to quit even before he's gotten started. But also as he lifts his eyes to Mount Zion, he's encouraged by this fact that his help comes from the Lord, the keeper of Israel, who made heaven and earth. And so in that hope, he ventures forth. And then we consider the next psalm, Psalm 122. The pilgrim arrives in Jerusalem. What's he encounter there? He encounters other pilgrims who meet him and call him, "Let us go to the house of the Lord and worship." And then in the songs of ascents that follow, there's this kind of order of spiritual experience. It's an order of spiritual experience that many of us are familiar with. We compose ourselves before the Lord to reverence Him. Psalm 123 talks about this. We long for the Lord to fulfill all His gracious promises to us. We thank Him for His strength and help. Psalm 124 emphasizes that. We confess our sins, and the experience of His forgiveness now renews our hope. Psalm 130 emphasizes that. And that hope now causes our souls to ascend even higher. Now we know the quiet and the calm and the contentment of knowing that the Lord is working all things together for our good. That's contentment. Our souls are liberated from always having to figure everything out. We know contentment because our souls are liberated in that way. We know contentment because we're freed from always having to control our circumstances and everyone all around us. We're able instead to humbly accept God's dealings with us. Whether we're experiencing plenty or want or sickness or health, we're able to rest in the Lord because He's our Lord. I mean, He chose us. He's called us. He's made a covenant with us to work all things together for our good. And so in the meantime, His presence will be with us to strengthen and to comfort. That's an extraordinary hope. And David says here it provides contentment for his soul as he's enduring trials, which are extremely difficult for him. But as he hopes and trusts in the Lord, his soul is calmed. It's like a weaned child trusting and resting in his mother's lap. Contentment in the Lord like that's a rare and a precious thing. That's why the Puritan theologian Jeremiah Burroughs called it a rare jewel. Contentment in the Lord is a jewel because it's beautiful. It adorns our profession of faith in the Lord. But contentment is also rare because it's been gained, and it has to be gained by the holy sweat and labor of active faith in the Lord. You see, contentment is like a precious jewel that it has to be mined out of the depths. It's like a lesson that you and I can't master all at once. It's like a school that you and I can't graduate from even after many years of diligent study. I mean, do we want this precious jewel of contentment? Then we have to learn it. We have to learn it daily as a lesson, and we must learn it by enrolling in a lifelong school. First, we must learn the daily lesson of contentment in the Lord. Contentment is a lesson that we must learn and relearn daily. How is that? Well, David says we must hope in the Lord this time forth and forevermore. David is teaching us what contentment actually is. He's saying it's not a mental technique. It's not simply kind of a power of positive thinking. It's not simply an optimistic attitude such as in the musical Oklahoma where the singer says, "I have a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way." I mean, contentment that's true. Contentment that's lasting is the fruit of setting our faith and hope in the Lord as a daily exercise. The idols of this world allure us. The winds and the waves buffet us. But the lesson we must learn each day is to put all our hope and confidence in the Lord, in His sovereignty, in His grace, in His power, in His wisdom, in His truth. And, you know, children provide wonderful illustrations of this. They provide wonderful illustrations of how we should and we shouldn't relate to the Lord. David illustrates his contentment in the Lord with this lovely picture of this weaned child that is resting peacefully on his mother's lap. He says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And many mothers know exactly what's involved here. You know, one of the early great dramas of child rearing, in addition to potty training, can be weaning a child. teaching it to be content with a daily diet of solid food. You see, weaning a child can involve this mother and her child in a battle of wills. And there's fretfulness, there's unhappiness, there's tears. It's not easy to teach a child the lesson of being content with the daily provision that is necessary now for it to grow to maturity. And it's not easy for us to learn to daily content ourselves with what our good and wise God provides is necessary for our maturity too. I mean, we want answers now. We want resolutions yesterday. We want a calm cruise. We don't want a stormy voyage. Contentment in the Lord, its ways rather than our own, it's a lesson that's not easily learned. It's even more difficult to learn if we're confused about what contentment actually involves. And so David helps us here. First of all, contentment is not derived from our natural character. You see, some of us are quiet, aren't we? Some of us are quiet and some of us are boisterous. Some of us like the predictable and some of us like change. Some of us display a natural kind of reserve and caution and some of us are always wanting to push forward. You see, we're all temperamentally different, but it would be wrong to think of contentment in the Lord simply in terms of our natural temperament. Contentment in the Lord, as David speaks about it here, is not natural to any of us. We're all born with particular personalities. But none of us is born with contentment in the Lord. And the reason for that is because contentment in the Lord is not a natural virtue. It's a supernatural grace that God has to work into us, a grace that the Lord must teach us and train us in as we daily submit our minds and our wills now to the gracious purposes of God. And as much as in the case of a child that's being weaned, learning contentment often involves us in colliding with the Lord's. At times we may feel as though we are fighting with the Lord. There's another lesson here. Contentment is not derived from our natural circumstances. You know, the Home and Garden Channel teaches us that if we just get the dream house with the new furnishings, we'll be content. And health magazines teach us that dieting and fitness will make us content. And cruise ships allure us with all sorts of promises of contentment as we lounge on their Lido decks. And all of these things have their place, don't they? But David is not simply talking about contentment that's gained just by manipulating our circumstances. It's quite possible, in fact, that David composed this psalm when he was being pursued to the death by King Saul. I mean, his natural circumstances were extremely difficult, but he was still able to know contentment. And so did Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome. His natural circumstances were difficult. He was deprived of his freedom. He was facing the possibility of execution. And yet he writes to the Philippians, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." I think it's easy to think, if I only had this, or I only lived there, or I had this particular gift, I would be content. But that kind of thinking can even be covetousness. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way. He says, "True contentment is not the same thing as getting whatever we want. It is submitting to the Lord's will. It's learning to desire what He desires. And only then will we discover that His will is good and perfect and acceptable." You know, and when you think about it, a child that is being weaned learns contentment only through loss, doesn't it? Through loss. His contentment comes as he learns to accept the loss of his mother's milk so that he can receive now the solid food that will enable him to grow to maturity. And in the same way, the Lord is weaning us. He's weaning us all the time from finding our contentment primarily in ourselves, in our gifts, in our possessions, in our pursuits, in our plans, in our achievements, in our circumstances. He's teaching us to release our grips on these things, many of them good and necessary, in order that we may now receive lasting contentment by putting our full hope and confidence and trust in the Lord. The weaning that brings us to contentment in the Lord, Ferguson says, takes place through loss. Every experience in life in which we are deprived of what we naturally want becomes the means by which our Father gives us what He knows we really need. Having to lose contentment in earthly things in order to enjoy lasting contentment in heavenly things is a lesson that John Newton had to learn. And in his typical wonderful way, he could write very poetically about it in his well-known poem, prayer offered or answered by Cross as he writes these words. He says, I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and prayer and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it's been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thine all in me. As we make Christ our all, we know contentment. We must learn the daily lesson of contentment in the Lord. And then finally, we must roll in the lifelong school of contentment in the Lord. You see, the Lord is teaching us. He's tutoring us each day to release our grip on earthly things so that He may strengthen our grip on Him instead. It's only as if we do this that we know contentment. But we mustn't think that this daily instruction is something that's going to be over next year or even over many years. God has enrolled us in a lifelong school of having to learn contentment. That's why Paul said, I have learned to be content. That's what the apostle said. I have learned to be content. Learning content by that point had cost him many years of humbling, patient, painful effort. And I'm sure there were times when he thought he'd come a long way, only to discover to his dismay that he still had a long way to go. Learning contentment is part of our sanctification, whereby we grow more and more like Christ-likeness. But although sanctification is a mighty work of God in us, it's one that we must exercise ourselves in with ongoing obedience of faith. That's why Paul wrote the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The salvation God is working in us, we must work out by obedient faith. And in regards to our contentment in the Lord, what's involved? Well, first, we must guard the ambitions of our hearts. We must guard the ambitions of our hearts. David says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. What's he mean? He doesn't mean that ambition's a bad thing. Many ambitions are good and they are necessary and right in themselves, but what David means is that he has learned humility. He has learned not to go beyond the bounds that God has established for him. Instead, he contents himself with the station that God has put him in. And that is a difficult grace for us to cultivate. But it's necessary if we're going to be useful to God. I mean, you consider Joseph, for example. Joseph seems to have been guilty of pride and discontent when, as a teenager, he was given visions of his own future greatness. And instead of being humbled with gratitude before God, he boasted arrogantly about it to his brothers and his mom and his dad, and it was only after many years of hard lessons involving loss and disappointment that Joseph could finally be trusted with greatness. He had to be brought very low before he could be entrusted with the work that he had there in Egypt. He had to learn contentment in God's school. And Moses was the same way. He spent the first 40 years of his life as a prince in Egypt thinking he was a great somebody. And then the Lord took him into the desert, and he spent the next 40 years of his life finding out he was a nobody. And then finally, after 40 years of that, he discovered what God can do with nobodies who humble themselves under God's hand. And what of us? Are we guarding the ambitions of our hearts? Are we learning what has to be the guiding principle of our lives? God's will in God's way in God's time. Are we learning to die to our own ambitions by learning to trust in God's goodness and wisdom and purposes? And then finally, we must guard the preoccupations of our minds. I'll tell you what, in this day of all sorts of electronic gadgetry, that's tough. See, David learned to refuse to allow his mind to become preoccupied with things that God had not granted to him. I mean, think what was involved here. The prophet Samuel had anointed this man to be Israel's future king while Saul still reigned. The seed of desire for the throne was put in David's heart when he was still quite young. And I think what a tremendous temptation that must have posed for this young man. But David would not kill disobedient Saul, even though he had the opportunity to do so on two occasions. Did he have the right to obtain the throne God had anointed him for? He did. But as long as God had put another man on that throne, he would not preoccupy himself with it. And if we forget that principle, as David later did in regards to Bathsheba, another man's wife, you will lose your spiritual bearings. Ferguson says it's all too easy to see this principle illustrated in the lives of those who have plenty and thirst for more, but the same temptation faces those who have very little. Jesus warns us that not only the deceitfulness of riches, but the cares of the world and the desires for other things, preoccupations, sometimes even obsessions, which the poor as well as the rich experience, can choke the good seed of God's word in our hearts. The lesson is clear. If you would learn contentment, guard the preoccupations of your mind. When we experience pain, when we experience disappointments, when we experience hardship, we naturally ask, "Why me, Lord?" And God's answers don't always come immediately. Sometimes we must keep our thoughts in check by setting them on the general truths of God's Word. And as we do, we see that God uses difficulties to teach and to train us so that He can use us. He uses these things to discipline us, to strengthen us, to deepen our experience of His grace and love. And in the final analysis, what helps us learn contentment in the Lord while we are enrolled in this lifelong school is remembering these words of an earlier psalm of ascent. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We have to remember that the great ascent upward that the pilgrims traveled to Jerusalem along represents the great descent downward that the Maker of heaven and earth took to save us. You see, on the cross, the Son of God bore in His body and soul the judgment that we deserve for our sins. We do not serve a Lord who's not touched by our trials in heaven. Instead, we serve a Lord who came down from heaven and endured the trial of judgment that we deserve. If God has made us undeserving as we are His children through the death of His Son, then we can and we must trust in Him even when our trials don't make sense to us. We must guard the ambitions of our hearts. We must guard the preoccupations of our mind. We must set our hearts and our minds on the grace and the help of God. And Paul tutors us in that lesson from his prison cell, assuring us, "My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." We must set our hope in God's rich promises, and in that way, whether we know plenty or want or sickness or health, we will know contentment in the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank You for this, Your very God-breathed Word. We acknowledge that contentment like this is not only a jewel that is precious and beautiful, but it is a rare jewel indeed. This something we can know not as we are passive in our relationship with You, but as we are very active in setting our minds and our hearts on You, active in obeying You by faith in all the resources which You have graciously provided in Jesus. Oh, Father, I would pray that You would help us learn this lesson each day. We have to learn it in new ways each day. We have to learn to obey You and trust You in new ways each day. I pray, Father, that You would help us enroll in this school as a lifelong exercise. Father, help us remember that all Your promises to us are yes and amen in Jesus. Help us set the eyes of our faith on all that You are doing in us according to Your Word and all that You have promised us in Your Word. And as we do that, help us to know contentment. Contentment that's a beautiful thing because it adorns our profession of faith and hope in You. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.